It's 4 p.m. The kids have been back from school a little while. They've had their snack, the remnants of which is kind of scattered around the table. They've got changed, leaving their clothes sprawled all around the house. And their school bags are strewn around the hallway. They're tired and fractious from a day of school where they've obediently followed their teachers for about 6 hours. And they're exhausted from all the social interaction that they've had to negotiate all day. And as parents, you feel like you've just tamed a tsunami. And now you have to consider what to cook for dinner. It's that tricky hour. And then come those fateful words. Can I go on the iPad? Can I play on the Wii? Can I watch some TV? I want to play on the Xbox. Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? You'll get some peace. They'll be entertained and distracted for an hour or so. It's a win-win. You're going on a long journey as a family, and it took you a while, a lot longer than you thought to pack the car, than you could ever have imagined, in fact. You've negotiated arguments that a UN negotiator would have been proud of, as they've established which seats they want to sit in, who's going to be allowed which drinking bottle. You've got bags filling every space of the car. Google Maps is adding 2 minutes to your journey every 30 seconds, and there's thick red lines on every single route. You're 5 miles into a 200-mile journey. The kids are already arguing over who's going to sleep in the bunk bed when they get there or whatever. And then one of them says, can I have the iPad? Can we watch a movie on the screens? It's a pretty simple choice, isn't it? All the other kids at school have got an Xbox and they're logging onto the internet to play these interactive virtual reality games every evening in their rooms at night. Your teenager child tells you that they're the only one who doesn't. They feel left out, that they're missing out and they're being ostracized at school. Arguments are becoming more regular about it. You miss the days when you had evenings to yourself because they no longer go to bed earlier than you. It's a simple decision for an easy life, isn't it? Parenting is really tough. In some ways, you could argue that technology has made it a little bit easier. That these bright, magical instruments of entertainment that keep your child occupied and quiet, distracted for hours upon end, in many ways, they're a parent's dream, aren't they? But on the other hand, you could argue that many of these technologies have made it harder. These devices have taken over and created completely different problems. We don't know what is a reasonable amount to use them. And before we know it, they're negatively dominating our family lives. We're confused, and we weren't prepared for this. What we want are some strategies to deal with these behaviors, some simple universal rules that we can follow that will sort it all out. If only there was a manual. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about parenting and the internet, but it's not going to be primarily about a bunch of rules or strategies on how to deal with this, I'm afraid. And if that's what you were hoping, I'm sorry to disappoint you. There are some good and helpful books out there, which I will refer to. And we'll come to look at that sort of idea in a few weeks' time when we continue with this series. But first, what I'd like us to do this week is to consider how a biblical approach to parenting can help us as we consider how we engage with technology as families. The Bible does not contain a manual about how to have those difficult conversations with your children or how to teach your children to negotiate the technological age. The Bible doesn't give you a script because God knows we need something far bigger, profoundly more wonderful, profoundly more helpful than a bunch of how-tos. So I hope it won't come as a surprise to you that this morning it's primarily going to be about the gospel. Because this morning, I hope we're going to see how parenting through this minefield can give us great opportunities to apply the gospel to ours and our children's lives. And that every situation can be an opportunity of grace to point our children to the gospel, to point them to Jesus. And we want to equip our children to understand this as well. And if you're sitting there thinking this is not for you, no, you can't have a little nap. Because the gospel addresses everything in our lives. That's why it's going to be the root of everything we discuss this morning. And that's why it's going to be helpful to everyone here. Because the same gospel principles that apply to parenting children online apply to every area of life. And because we understand the gospel, we have a radically different approach to facing everything in our lives. And as a church, we're a family, aren't we? We need to support each other through this. We need to understand the difficulties and challenges that we're all facing that might be different to ours. And so it'll be really helpful to think this through as grandparents, as godparents, or as youth and children's volunteers, or even just as church members who love the children here. To be prayerfully and practically supportive in this. We all want to equip our children in the church, don't we, to face life with all its challenges, with the hope and joy of the gospel shaping the decisions and choices that they make. So the first thing we're going to be thinking about is, how does the gospel shape our parenting? And therefore, how does the gospel shape how we engage with technology as a family? Because the gospel is the big picture that we need as a parent. The gospel tells us what our primary problem is as a parent. The gospel tells you who you are as a parent and what your job description is. The gospel tells us what our primary tool is as a parent as well. So what is our primary problem according to the gospel? Now, the biggest problem is not our children. First, we need to understand the fact that, first and foremost, the gospel gives us a great awareness of ourselves. It gives us a great awareness of our own hearts. And as soon as I start to think down this route, I become very quickly aware with a problem that is my own heart. Because sometimes as parents, we say things we wish we hadn't said. Sometimes we say things in a way we wish we hadn't said them. Sometimes as parents, we're lazy or angry or impatient. And sometimes we feel like we have completely lost our way. We do things we thought we would never do as parents. Sometimes we think we're doing a really bad job because parenting is just so hard. Paul Tripp says this. Think about what parenting is. It is a flawed person trying to give guidance and wisdom to another flawed person in a fallen world. Are you encouraged? But he reminds us, we do it with a faithful God. The gospel reveals that our primary problem is that we are a sinner guiding a sinner. We need to assess our own hearts before we assess the hearts of our children. We need to consider whether our instruction and discipline is motivated by sinful, selfish reasons or godly, gospel-driven reasons. We need help. And the good news is that that help is found in the beautiful message of the gospel. It's the help my child needs, but it's also the help that I need. So let's now think about what the Bible tells us about our job description as parents. Who am I as a parent? What should a gospel-centered parent look like? So I found this guy, Paul Tripp. He's a well-known American pastor and counselor. He's written many books about relationships and Christians, and they're very insightful. He helpfully asked this question. Do we parent as an owner or as an ambassador? So ownership parenting is where children belong to me. And my job is to form them in what I think should be formed in them and get from them the things that I want to get from them. I wonder if that sounds familiar. When I stop and think about it, I think often I do this with my own children. How often my sadness and my anger at their sin is more about how it reflects on me, how it impacts on me, rather than about them and their hearts before the Lord. You see, ownership parenting puts me in the middle of my parenting. It makes parenting all about me. And it sets up this power and authority struggle. But the Bible tells us that children that have been entrusted to us, they don't belong to us. They're not given to build our reputation, to make us feel good about ourselves, or as servants to make our lives easier. Instead, we find that the Bible gives us a completely different model. So these are the verses we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at this subject. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now we're going to look at both parts of these verses, but we're going to switch them around. We're going to start with the parents and then we're going to finish with the children. That doesn't mean, young people, that you can switch off at this stage, because actually you need to know what your parents are being called to and why. I'm just glad my kids aren't here to keep me accountable at the end. You see, Ephesians 6 shows us that there is a far greater goal to parenting than striving for what serves us. There's a far greater goal to parenting than our reputation, our status, and our comfort. As a parent, you are an ambassador. You're an ambassador to the one your children really belong to. And what does an ambassador do? They represent. The job of a parent, therefore, is to represent the will and the way, the purposes and the plan, and the one to whom our children actually belong to. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Everything you do in parenting, every moment in parenting, is meant to be approached as a representative. The way we talk, the way we behave, the way we discipline, the things we require of our children, they're all meant to be representational of God. We're supposed to be representational of his message, his methods, and his character. God is the ultimate authority, and he has given parents the responsibility to point them to him. This means every time we exercise authority over our children, it must be a beautiful picture of the authority of God. But the fact is, children don't come into the world loving authority. None of us do. They come into the world as little self-sovereigns. We all do. That's the heart of sin. We all want to do our own thing. We all want to be our own God. Remember our primary problem? The heart of our problem is the human heart, Mark 7 tells us. And we'll think about that a little bit more later. But when we exercise authority in a lazy or abusive or angry or impatient way, what it actually does is it deepens the rebellion of the heart of the child against authority. And it distorts the picture of what authority is meant to be. It distorts the picture of God and it hardens their hearts. It exasperates them and it stimulates rebellion. Our job as parents is to make authority to our child a beautiful thing, a gracious, loving, guiding, protecting thing, a wisdom-giving thing. So the child actually grows to be thankful for authority in their life. They need to learn that we discipline and give them guidance because we love them. We mustn't, therefore, exercise authority for our own comfort, but for God's glory. Whenever our children engage in any activity or a habit that we consider to be destructive or sinful or unhelpful, we should never see this as a hassle or an interruption or an annoyance that we really just don't want to have to deal with. Parenting is an awesome task, but one that I, as a parent, am completely inadequate for. And we've come back full circle to the problem of our own heart, you see. Because the gospel, therefore, is our primary tool. As a parent, the tool of grace found in the gospel is the answer to the problem of my heart and my child's heart. Because I need grace too. I need to receive it first before I can... I need to receive it before I can give it. To parent according to God's good design, we desperately need God's help. And we need the work of the Spirit. And we need to cry out help, as we saw in Psalm 12 last week. Because the more we understand our role as parents, as ambassadors, we need also to understand our need for God's help, of his grace and mercy as we parent. And as we receive his grace for ourselves, we therefore give it to our children. We meet their sin and failure with the grace of Jesus. We share our own failings. We point them to him because we need to know how much we need him and how much they do too. And if you're a family of faith, God has placed them in your family and he is revealing the need of that child to you so that you can be a tool to their salvation and their transformation as well. God will give us opportunities to represent him that aren't part of our plan. They aren't part of our schedule as a parent. And I think technology is one of those. We didn't see it coming, did we? Parents, a little while were asked this question. What makes it more difficult to raise kids today? And as you can see, the overwhelming response is technology, social media. Technology is here and it's here to stay. So how do we parent gospel-shaped children online? I don't know what your parenting approach is or what it has been so far, but I wonder, maybe you've tried something like this guy.
Communicate to music. I just started communicating with music to my kids. They don't listen to me talking anymore. I just use their songs and get my point across. You know, seriously, you should try it. It's awesome. They do listen. We're at the mall the other day. They're just begging me for an iPhone for an hour. I finally said, dude, I'm not going to buy you an iPhone because you ask for it like you need one. You don't. I'm not going to buy you an iPhone. You're insane if you think I'll pay for it. So be on your way. I'm not going to listen. Go away. You're wasting all your time. Here's a dime if you find a payphone. But no iPhone today. And that's what I do.
I don't know if you've tried that, but maybe it might work, I don't know. In fact, my son watches that for hours on YouTube. There's no question that navigating parenting with technology is difficult. We've all experienced that. This graph shows that we all feel that. It's a new problem which we are working through on the hop, aren't we? No generation has ever had to deal with this before. It's not like we can turn to somebody who's experienced this before and ask them how they got through it. But what we can be sure of, as with all our difficulties in parenting, is that it is an opportunity for grace. It's an opportunity to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I wonder what this might look like. As we've been saying from the very beginning, there is so much that is good about technology. So much we can give thanks for God, for technology. But we don't want to make a good thing into a bad thing, do we? A lot of our parenting, as we've thought about, is driven by comfort. If we're in a car and our child is making more noise than we can stand a human to ever make noise, or they're shouting in the back, then maybe we turn around and we shout back, or we kind of waft a hand back at them. We're not doing that because they have rejected God and are living in rebellion to him, but because of the discomfort that it causes us. We're exercising authority because they have broken my law, my unannounced, self-censored, self-centered, my comfort is more important than anything else, law. And more in this day and age, it's all too easy, in irritation and exhaustion, of all the arguments and the pestering that we want to hand over a screen to them, just to get them out of our way, get them out of our ears. And then after an hour, when dinner is ready on the table, we snap at them. You've been on that too long. It's so bad for you. You need to get up to the table now. And they don't respond because they are absorbed in that screen. And so we begin our usual rhetoric. Come on, hurry up. Don't ignore me. You're addicted to that screen. I never had screens. Why are we annoyed? Because they're rejecting my law. They're not making it easy for me. How dare they make things difficult for me? And it has nothing to do with what's right and good and true. It has nothing to do with what is right and best for the child. Well, that is ownership parenting, isn't it? Not ambassador parenting. And I'm sad to say it's too often the way I have parented. Ownership parenting will cause us to use screens as a parenting tool when it suits us. And then get annoyed with them when they become distracted and disobedient. And that is exasperating for our children. And it will provoke them to rebel. So ambassador parenting will cause us to stop and reflect. Before I even hand them the screen, I'll be assessing, what am I doing? Is this for my comfort? Is it really for their good? And if and when I do give them a screen for my comfort, which is not necessarily wrong at times, I don't want to get rid of screens entirely, ambassador parenting will cause me to have sympathy with their difficulty to remove themselves from that screen. Because I know my own heart and how hard I could find it. Therefore, I will deal with the fallout with a whole lot more grace. And that's just one scenario. But if your family is anything like mine, it's probably a fairly frequent one. Graham gave us some really helpful ideas to think about in our first session of Life Online. And you can see those there. But this is exactly the sort of thinking we want to train our children to be doing for themselves. So if little Jimmy comes to you and says he wants to have a Facebook account, or he wants to start using Snapchat, or there's a new game that he wants to download, what do? Panic. I wasn't ready for this question. I haven't thought this through. And that might be the case. That's certainly often my response. Because technology is changing all the time. There are new apps every day. We can't possibly keep up with it. We can't possibly have thought it all through in advance. But what we can do is we can sit down with them. We can talk it through. And so I've come up with a few things that we might want to discuss with them. And you might have some other suggestions, and I'd love to hear it. But here are mine. First of all, just ask them to explain what it is. Especially if you don't know, if you've never heard of it before. What is Snapchat? Tell me about it. Ask them to tell you what they want to use it for. What function is it going to be useful for in your life? How does it work? How often do you think you're likely to use it? That sort of thing. Ask them to tell you how they think they can use it positively. And preferably in an ideal, mature conversation, how is it going to help them glorify God and grow in their relationship with Him? How is it going to help them to witness to Him? But we must also get them to explain the dangers involved in it. And I think this last area, might be the one that they've thought through least well. And it's the area where I think the best conversations will actually happen, as we consider different ways that it is possible to negatively engage with technology. These are the conversations where we can help them to understand their hearts and how easy it is to accommodate our sinful desires and be drawn into temptations. So don't let them get away with saying there aren't any, because there always are. And because we've seen it is important to understand that it's not so much that technology is dangerous, but that our hearts are dangerous. If there is a way to sin, we will find it. And that's important, not only for us as parents to understand, but to train our children to understand. As I said earlier, Mark 7 pretty much sums it up. Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's our heart that's the problem. So as we sit down and chat with them, we want to remind them of that primary problem that the gospel reveals. That the heart of the problem is our heart. Our children's use of technology is an opportunity to teach them this. To have healthy conversations about how their hearts might be tempted to accommodate sin in their lives. With a mobile phone game, it might be as simple as, well, it's going to become addictive. Or there are adverts on that game that might be inappropriate. This is an area where I think I've been lazy in and wasn't discerning enough recently. The kids came to me, one of their friends had played on the game, said, can I play this game? And I didn't bother to kind of look at it and check it out. And later on I find out there's all sorts of adverts coming up on it about gambling and all sorts. Or what with Snapchat maybe, it might be the way that others use it inappropriately. That they're posting inappropriate images. How are they going to protect themselves against that? You need to have that conversation. We as loving parents want to protect them, but the best way we can protect them is to train them to discern and to protect themselves as they make godly decisions about how they engage with technology. This is what Andy Crouch says in his book, The Tech Wise Family, another great book which I'd encourage to have a look at. He says this: we will have to teach our children from early on that we are not here as parents to make their lives easier, but to make them better. We will tell them and show them that nothing matters more to our family than creating a home where all of us can be known, loved, and called to grow. And then we'll have to make hard choices, sometimes radical choices, to use technology in a very different way from people around us. One of the toughest things we have to teach them is that as Christians, we're different. Our family is different. We take God seriously. And that means making wise choices, choices about what we do. And it might mean choosing to live differently to our friends and to our culture. So if they come to us asking to engage in a new technology, we don't need to rush into any decisions. We can pray with them about it. We can explain to them that we're going to need to look into it and research it, and that we're going to pray with them about it so we can make informed and godly decisions together. And actually, that will really help us as we consider how we engage in technology ourselves as well. It'll help us to think about what we're happy for them to engage with as we join them in talking it through. What a great opportunity we have to model godly living to them. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I've got some of my own. Talk about them as you drive in your car on the way to swimming, football, and ballet. Write them on post-it notes and stick them on your computer. Write them on your screensaver. Magnetize them to your fridge. Tattoo them on your arms and your foreheads. Well, you can think about whether that's the right thing to do or not. If our greatest commandment as Christians is to love God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we need to think about how we and our children do this within the realms of technology. God's word needs to inform that. The gospel needs to inform it. Now, as I've been preparing this sermon over the last few weeks, and particularly this week, and I write all these theological, biblical principles down, I then have to go home to my family. And that's a pretty convicting process. And the summary of my experience, we will get it wrong, regularly. We won't always respond with grace, because we are fallen. We're fallen people trying to instruct fallen people. But the gospel teaches us another thing. God is gracious. He is the perfect Father. Where we fail in our parenting, he never will. Our greatest and most gracious parenting tool, therefore, is prayer. We must pray for our own hearts and for theirs. We need to pray for grace, to be good models of God's character in our own use of technology as well. And we'll think about that a bit more next time as well. We need to pray for the grace to see ourselves rightly as ambassadors, not owners. And we need to pray for our children at whatever stage they're at, that God will be at work in them with the knowledge that he is powerful to work in the situations that we find impossible, in the situations where we have messed up. As I said, there's much more to be said about this, and thankfully there's an opportunity to do this in a few weeks' time as we continue to think about parenting children online. But before we finish, as I promised, I also want to quickly address the young people. We've got a few here today, which is good. Ephesians 6 starts with these verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I hope, as you've been sat here, that you have seen that the job of your parents is an incredibly difficult one. It's a job that can only be done out of complete love. And if you live in a family of faith, you are incredibly blessed. Your parents want what is best for you. They want you to flourish and do the best you can. They love you, and it is their God-given responsibility to train and instruct you, and to point you to God and his good and perfect way. You are blessed because as Christians, they should be thinking about how to parent you. And they should be thinking about that more than most parents. So do you understand that when your parents are challenging you and checking up on you, on your use of technology, that you are blessed? Because that is them loving you well. Before I go any further, I want to tackle an elephant in the room. Because I can remember what it was like to be a teenager. It wasn't that long ago. When you're a teenager, you assume that your parents are past it, that they're completely out of touch with the real world. And to some extent, that is true. I'll give you that. But what that means is that we think that, or you think we have no idea about the sorts of bad things that are out there. And sometimes children want to try and protect their parents from it, especially Christian children. As a young teenager, I wasn't a Christian, but I had lots of very good Christian friends, and I regularly watched them lying and hiding things from their parents because I just thought they couldn't handle it or that they might fly off the handle. So I want you to know right now, we know. We know that your friends swear, and we probably heard most of the words. We know that there is some really nasty stuff and dangerous stuff out there that your friends are sharing and watching online. We're aware of it. And we know how difficult it is to not get involved in it. Partly because we've experienced that ourselves in different ways, but also because we still experience temptations online ourselves. We have the same problem as you. Our hearts too often yearn for the wrong things. But what is key to understand is your parents are for you and not against you. They want what's best for you. And in verse 1, we see that children are called to obey their parents. We don't like that word, do we? We don't like the word obedience. We've tried to scrap it from our society. And the effect is that parents often feel now that they can't expect it from their children. But that is what children are called to do. And parents and children both need to know this. And actually, Jesus shows us the perfect model of this. Just think of John 14, first of all. He says in John chapter 14, one of the reasons he goes to the cross is so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And in Philippians 2, verse 8, Paul reminds us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was the perfect son, the perfect child. He was equal with his Father, equally God, yet obedient to him. He's obedient because he loves him, and he knows his Father's love for him as well. So the question is, are you prepared to respect and love your parents? Are you prepared to let them love you? And are you prepared to be obedient to them? Are you prepared to engage with them in a mature discussion about how you interact with technology? Because that's what it takes. It takes maturity. And that will mean you will be light years ahead of your friends in discerning what is best for you. Are you prepared to allow your parents to help you? Not necessarily to make your life easier, but hopefully to help you make it better. Your biggest challenge will be, are you prepared to be different? Sometimes to be radically different. Are you prepared to make hard choices? To use technology in a very different way to the people around you? As Christians, we are called to be different. Personally, I like that challenge, but it's not easy. And actually, I remember when I did become a Christian at 17, it was often my experience, especially when I got to uni, that living a distinctively Christian life made an impact on my friends. Yeah, of course, I suffered my fair share of mockery, but I realized that actually, when I was prepared to be different, it often really made my friends question their own choices, even if that wasn't obvious at the time. Ultimately, I knew that God called me to live differently. Jesus was prepared to be obedient to the point of death. My sacrifices are minimal in comparison. So, parents and children, are we prepared to think this through? To take our responsibilities seriously? Will we allow the gospel to shape us? Do we have the courage to allow the gospel to reveal our hearts to us and to ask God to help us flourish rather than fail? To not necessarily do the easy thing, but the better thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much that you call us to live for you, and that can mean difficult choices. We pray, Lord, for all the parents here, all those involved in caring for children in any way, that you would help us to be ambassadors of your gospel, Lord. That we would take opportunities, difficult opportunities, to think about your grace, to think about our hearts, and to think about the wonderful truth it is that we can be forgiven. And so, Lord, we pray that we would take these opportunities to guide the children that we have in our care to know you better through them. Not to be lazy and impatient, but to see that these opportunities are wonderful opportunities of your grace. And I pray for the children here, Lord, the young people. I pray, Lord, that you might help them to live distinctive lives for you. And to understand that their parents love them and want what's best for them. And want to walk with them in this journey, Lord, to help them to know you and to love you better and to live for you. It's a tough, tough thing, Lord, and we know we need your help. So we pray that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.